Go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 2 as I was praying and doing my best to listen this morning for the mind of the Lord. I kept hearing these two sentences and I knew they were both in Philippians. And the two sentences are that you shine as lights in the world. And the other one was holding forth the word of life. Just kept hearing that over and over again, that you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And really, if you want to see them, they're consecutive here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And we're going to back up a little and get context. Verse 14, we have to start. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now see, again, one of the things I love about this letter, the letter to the Philippians is written to normal believers. This is not instructions to apostles. This is not instructions to the fivefold. This is instructions to everybody, to us. You know, how Dave would say, what, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, you know, just average believers. And so when this particular letter, I know, is very universal for every believer. To really understand what he's saying here, I kept trying to find a backing up place for the context, and I found it. So go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I can't find any place in between there to start. So, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, see, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Not just to the elders, not just to the fivefold, this is to all of us, amen? With the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. An interesting note, that word fellowship there is most often translated partnership. And you got to remember, it was the Philippian church that were the primary financial supporters of Paul's ministry for the first 15 years of his life, or his Christian life, ministry life. Even in this letter, later on, near the end of it, you'll say, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. No other church communicated with me in the early days when it comes, you know, giving and receiving except you only. So this church, when he says, I thank God for your fellowship, he's serious, you know, not only for their friendship and their bond as family, but boy, this church partnered with him. So when he says, I desire fruit that abounds to your account, he's not talking about their hundredfold financial return. Every soul that Paul won, every place that they sent Paul, and a harvest for the kingdom came, souls. That fruit not only went on Paul's account, it went on their account. Amen? So I like that, you know, for your partnership, your fellowship, you and I, we locked arms, we co-labored together. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, I thank God for that. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, now he was in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I know there is depths to that verse right there that I have not yet plumbed to the end yet. Do you notice how knowledge and judgment there is combined with love? There is knowledge that's not available to us any other way. There is discernment that's not available to us any other way. Who is love? God is love. And at your core, so are you. I remember how Dave saw it, that strand of DNA. He was in prayer, and you know how they get those little teaching visions, you know, trying to understand the love of God. Suddenly he saw, like on the inside of him, his spiritual DNA of the new man, and interwound with it, and I believe it was purple. Don't hold me to that, but there was a different colored strand. He said, "What is that?" God said, "Well, that's the love of God." "Oh, yes, yes." Dave says, "Yes, that's your love." God says, "Well, yes, but I gave it to you. And that's part of your DNA, the same way your father gave you DNA, your earthly father." See, our earth father gave us DNA. It's love DNA. He said, "Yeah, it's from me, but I gave it to you. Now it's up to you how much you develop that." Wow. Isn't it good? That's real good. See, and as that love is developed, there is knowledge and discernment. Look how it's worded. "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." There is knowledge, and that word judgment can also be discernment. That can only come as that strand of DNA, that love DNA, is matured on the inside of us. And it's not available any other way. See? "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness." I'll just be honest with you, I crave that. I know I'm righteous by faith. I know that. I know that I have been given the righteousness as a free gift. But notice how this is worded. You can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Fruits where it's revealed in your life, where your walk is different, where the world can see that you're a light shining. That's what he's headed up to here. You're a light shining in a dark world. Why? You have been filled not just with the legal, positional truth of righteousness, but that love of God, that DNA has developed in the very life of God who is righteous. It's filled you with the fruits of righteousness. I'm going to listen to this message myself. Glory to God. It's his word. Isn't it amazing what's in there? See, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. Unto the glory and praise of God. "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now he's writing this letter, as I understand it, from prison. Verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What's something else I want? Speak the word without fear. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul's attitude is amazing. Look what he says here. Well, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. How dead is this man? He says, some are preaching just to spite me. The way they're doing it, you know, they're trying to add affliction to my bonds, but at least they're preaching Christ, and that's what it's all about. I love it. This guy's pretty dead. And I therein do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. And it doesn't mean being born again. It means deliverance. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. There's a good confession for you. Christ be magnified in my body. Christ, let's just say it. Christ, be magnified in my body. Always, Lord. Christ, be magnified in my body. Well, that's a good one, isn't it? I love this letter. Whether it be by life or by death, for to me, far as Paul is concerned, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, all he really means there is he is sold out. Paul is sold out all the way to Jesus Christ. He said, if I stay here, Christ will be magnified in my body because I'm sold out to him. Whatever he wants, that's what you're going to find me doing. And his life is basically being manifested through me. He's not the only one, you know. And he says, but if they kill me, for me personally, that's gain. You know, it's a great day, I think, when you finally come to the place. I'm not saying I'm there, but I'm getting there. You finally come to the place where you go, you know, the worst they could do is kill me. And that would be great gain. Well, really it will, you know. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now notice, yet what I shall choose. What's he talking about, living and dying? Whether to stay and live, you know, to live and to stay here and minister as a minister of Christ, or to die and go to heaven, which would be great gain to him. And notice, he says it's his choice. And that's, look at it. What I shall choose, I wot not. I don't think we say it that way. I haven't decided. Okay. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart. Now see, now here's the human will. Thank God we have a will. God has never removed that will from us, and he never will. He could have made robots in the beginning if that's what he wanted. Isn't that right? God, we have a will, and God's not wanting to remove that. What he's wanting is us to surrender that. See? That's the agony I see of Jesus in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. See? Well, Paul's being very transparent here. I appreciate him being transparent. He says, I mean, have you read what all happened to Paul? Read that, what is that, chapter 11 bankruptcy that Dave talks about, you know. Day and a night in the deep and shipwrecked so many times and whipped so many times and broke the bones in my feet so many times with rods. Fastings and perils and on and on and on he goes. I mean, this has not been the easiest road. And he's plainly telling you, he said, if it's up to me, there's a desire in me to get out of Dodge. Plain English, isn't that what he's saying? If it's just up to my desire, he said, there's a will on the inside of me, you know, that God hasn't removed or anything. It's there. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Did you ever start getting weary in well-doing? You know? Man, if anyone had a right, I would think it'd be the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, even though there's a will in me, there's a desire in me to depart and be with him, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to stay here, is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, and that's an old English word for manner of life, let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving individually, in striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, these people are already born again. He's not talking about that. He's talking about walking as the sons of God, harmless and blameless in a dark world where everything in the world is appealing to your flesh that's not saved and trying to draw you off into the same darkness that the world is. But we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, which means abstaining from ungodly lusts. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. And it is a striving because your flesh is not saved yet. Have you figured that out? There's a big part of your emotions that's not saved yet. I recommend everything at Dave's website. But particularly, I had not read his little mini book that's there called, I think it's called How to Be Led by the Holy Spirit. But he really talks a lot in there about the inner witness, which is the first level of leadership that you get as a Christian. It's that new nature that God puts on the inside of you. That new nature, that's the thing, that's the very thing that causes you to shine as light. And there's a striving to walk by it. How many of you know? No, I won't ask for a show of hands. My mind still, after 30 some odd years being a Christian, still tells me sometimes, Gary, you'd be better off to lie about that. I'm getting a few little nods from honest people here. Still, after all these years, there's a part of me that says lying right there, you'd be better off. You know, you better just tell a lie. No. My job is to follow that inner witness. That's the light. His life is the light of men. That's the light that illuminates your path when it comes to every moral choice like that. And the Holy Spirit is there also. He's there to help also, but he brings you more information. We don't get into that today. But when he says striving together for the faith of the gospel in the context and knowing where he's going here, that we shine as lights in a dark world, he's talking about walking according to that inner witness so that we shine. There's a difference between us and the world, just a big difference, and they can tell it. Now, they don't like it sometimes, and you'll see that here. He's about to talk about that. See, the lighter you shine, the more that exposes the darkness in other people. And they're not always real happy about that. Okay? And that, especially religious people. It says, and in nothing, now let's read that verse again, verse 27, because they go together. Let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Adversaries? What? which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, you don't hear that preached much. When you shine as a light, not everybody's real thrilled about that. A friend of mine called yesterday, and we discussed a little bit about John 10. There's no way you can understand John 10 without including John chapter 9. What had happened there, Jesus had healed a blind man, born blind, was over 40 years old. So this is not a, you know, everybody in town knew this guy. Well, Jesus healed him, and he healed him on the Sabbath day. Oh, I was right. Boy, adversaries. I mean, the religious folks, the ones that all the people of the day looked at and said, boy, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are the ones we're supposed, they're the ones that know God. We're supposed to, if you want to, you need, we need to follow them, see. They brought that guy in. They did everything in the world trying to steal his miracle from him. How did this happen? Well, this man prayed and he did this and that, and pretty soon I could see. So they brought in his parents. Said, is this your son? Well, yes, it is our son. Well, how is it that he can see? All we can tell you, we know this is our son. How he can see, you have to ask him. So they asked him again, how can you see? He said, well, it's Jesus. He said, are you asking me the second time because you also want to be his disciple? He was getting a little snarky with them. It's okay, you know. He's a little sarcastic. Boy, that really made him mad to the point. The modern word we'd use is they excommunicated him from the temple. And for a Jew, listen, there's nothing more serious than being excommunicated from the temple, you know. And that's why Jesus sought this guy out. Can you imagine what he felt like? Jesus sought him out in chapter, later on. That's picking it up now in chapter 10. See, there's that famous verse. He said, well, they may be able to excommunicate you from the temple, but let me tell you something. No man can remove you from my Father's hand. Now, religion, they can do all kinds of legal things and publicity things and financial things, and they can give you all kinds of trouble. The worst they can do is kill you, and still it's great gain. They cannot remove you from our Father's hand. We really start having, I mean, there hit one blind man, eyes open, and it made him mad enough to kill. What's going to happen when we have miracles by the dozens every day? Don't think everybody's going to be rejoicing about that. Toughen up now. Amen. So for you it is given, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded. Now, isn't this similar to what he said up here? That you be like-minded, having the same love. Well, we go by that too quick. Having the same love. It's really quiet. You ever noticed that before? Having the same love. Being of one accord, being of one mind. I shouldn't do this, but I'm feeling ornery today. Where it says having the same love, just for a moment, go on over, say in the same chapter, go over to verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now notice, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So what did they love? The ones that are seeking their own. What did they love? Okay, back to verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That word, that's glory which is vain. Jesus said, you seek the glory of men rather than the glory which is of God alone. See, when you start seeking glory from men, self-exaltation, that's vain glory. That word strife, and I believe it's in the New King James or maybe New American Standard, is often translated selfish ambition. And that's a good way too. But in lowliness of mind, let every man esteem others better than himself, better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now we talked about this. I'm just going to go through here quickly. We did a whole service on this a week or two ago. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, we want to do that. Whatever this mind is, don't we want to do that? Okay, let's see what it is. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient? Let this mind be in you? Could that mind be obedience? Keep your place here. Come down to verse 12. We'll come back to it. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always what? Obeyed. See? Let this mind be in you. Jesus obeyed all the way to the cross. Did you know what he said about you? No man can be my disciple unless he take up his cross daily. Follow me? We're obedient also unto the death of the cross. Ours is a little different. It's not a wooden cross where they're going to literally put your flesh on it. But it is a cross where through your obedience, your fleshly desires die. And his will becomes your life. Not because you have to, not because he's going to take your will away, but because you freely surrender it. See? So he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, he said, let this mind be in you. And then he talks about Jesus being obedient, completely 100% obedient. In that story again, you can find he struggled with his will sometimes. Can you remember that in the garden? Do you know he's not upset with you when you struggle with your will sometimes? On this path, on this journey, there's been a lot of things that he said to us that my will had a hard time with. Especially when it came to finances, but it wasn't just that. It started really with him telling me I had to forgive some people that I didn't even want to forgive. I didn't think they deserved it. I didn't even want to. But see, he said, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't. And I wanted to go far with him. So I had to bow the knee, if you'll allow me. Okay, I don't even know how to forgive them. And he said, would you be willing if I could make you willing? And that's not the subject. Then it was an enemy we had at one time, giving him your pickup. My will did not want to do that. I mean, I had a will, all right. I, I offered once to meet him out in the parking lot, and not for a prophecy. He was younger and stronger than me, probably whipped me, but I'd get a couple of sandwiches out of there, you know, as he used to say. Get a little satisfaction. A will. As you grow in his love and as you grow in understanding his mind, there's a constant surrendering of that old will, you know. Okay, that's enough. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. But there's no obeying without surrendering your will, isn't that right? You tell me what you want. Okay, I will do that. But whose will prevails, yours or his? Well, it's both if you surrender your will to his. Okay, I got to quit there. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, in the context, what he's saying is Jesus went all the way to the cross. Jesus finished his assignment. And he, right up near the end, he didn't have to. Remember when he cut the, that fight was going on in the garden, you know, out there, and Peter cut the guy's ear off. That's what it was, okay? And then Jesus healed it. During that whole thing right there, he said, you know, I could pray my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. What's he talking about? He says, I don't have to go through with this if I don't want to. Now, even what? What? Time out. What? Even though it's 100% the Father's will that Jesus go to the cross, he still had free will, did he not? He said, I could pray my Father, and even though it's not what he wants, if I asked him, he would send me 12 legions of angels, and I wouldn't have to go to that cross. Of course, it also mean might as well destroy the world because there's no salvation for man. How high does God value the free will? See? And that's what he's saying here. It's a matter of obedience. Have this mind that was also in him. He chose to obey, no matter how tough it was. You have the same mind in you. Obey. When he says work out your own salvation, what's he talking about there? Your assignment. Right now we could go to Timothy where he says, by these prophecies make thou a good warfare. With these words that come to you, Tim often refers to them as your blueprint. This is your assignment. This is your own. Look at that word. Your own salvation. This is your personal instructions from the Lord, whatever it is. You work it out with fear and trembling. The implication, like Jesus did. He did it with fear and trembling, reverence, trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, as you yield, and I haven't been 100% on this, where it says do all things without murmurings and disputings. In the context there, he's talking about as you obey God, don't complain about it. Gary, have you been very good at that? No. What? Give who my pickup? What? Get behind me, you devil. But you do get better at it, I think, as time goes along. Do all things without murmur. Well, I don't know why. I don't know why he makes me do these things. I don't know why. My job is not to work out his salvation. My job is to work out my salvation. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Here's our verse. That you may be blameless and harmless. I love this. The sons of God without rebuke. You can get rebuked as a son of God. Are you kidding me? That day that I... And again, I tell you the truth, and Sue's sitting right there. We don't spat very often. We really don't, and I thank God for that. Most of the time, we really get along well. But there was this one day, and I got hot. I said something or other, and to the point I thought it best that I get away from the house for a little bit. None of you have ever had that happen, I know. You little holy outfits, you. And I get in the car, and I back out, and I put it in drive. Chirp the wheel tires a little bit, man. I'm just showing my anger, you know. And I don't get a block from the house. And you talk about rebuke. I don't get a block away, and I hear him. And I heard him with this tone of voice. It wasn't like some, I felt led, you know. This was, and I know what that is. There is times when I felt led, okay? But this was not one of those. This one was, you be careful how you speak to my daughter. The car went, hit the brakes. Very sheepishly, I turned the car around. I pulled back in the driveway. I walk in, and I said, I don't know how I'm wrong. I just know that I am wrong. And I was. And the Lord worked it out, you know. But you can get rebuked, but I want to get to that place, if it's possible, and apparently it is, that I can be blameless and harmless. I don't want to hurt anybody. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I believe with these words, you know, at the first service, Tim again was reading some of the instructions we've received from the Lord this year. The messages that have been coming forward have been not milk. Have you noticed? And I believe that he's going to make even more of a separation between our walk and the walk of the world, where at least they can see there's a difference, you know. Holding forth the word of life. See, I know that not everybody is called to be preachers. We're called to be plumbers and electricians and working for the railroads and hairdressers and be in the community in what all he's called us to do. And everywhere we go, we're to hold forth the word of life. Not in a preachy way, I don't think. But first of all, our life is to be a witness. People are supposed to see a difference. They're supposed to feel that love of God. And holding forth the word of life does not have, you don't have to be some great theologian. One of the men that had a profound impact on me as a teenage young rebellious boy, I was probably 17, 16. My dad had an old friend when I say old, I'm thinking of him. He's probably younger than I am now. But to me, he was ancient. I was about 17. And to tell you what generation, his name was Ansel. How many Ansels have you known? A-N-S, that's kind of gone along with Matilda and some other names, you know, over the years. Ansel. Ansel would just have this way. He's always had this, no matter what was going on, he would just had this life on the inside of him. He was a joyful type person, you know. And here I'd be digging, in, you know, in the hot Oklahoma sunshine. We did patio work in those days, concrete work, and I'm digging in the hot sunshine or whatever. And he'd come by, he'd just pat me on the shoulder, and he'd say, "Now, Gary," a few one-liners, you know. I remember one of them that it would haunt me for years. He would just say, he's holding forth the word of life. He'd just say, "Gary, just remember, the best thing in life is serving Jesus." And he'd just walk on. See, the only thing I could relate to is growing up all those years in that denominational church and suffering through those, sitting on that hardwood pew, suffering through those boring services where I never saw anything happen. I never saw a devil cast out. I never saw anybody healed. I never saw nobody get fall on the floor. I never saw nothing. You know, but he was holding forth the word of life and it penetrated me. Just that sentence. And it was something like this. Something in me goes, he knows something I don't know. He knows something. Because I was so obviously real in him. What was that other one that he said? Best thing in life is serving Jesus. That was the one that, man, I'd catch myself for years. I'd be trying to go to sleep at night. I'd catch myself pondering those words. What did Ansel mean by that? I don't know why I never went and asked him. By the way, Ansel's been with the Lord now for a long time. What I'm saying is it does not have to be some deep theological yeah. What is it? Holding forth the word of life. Oh, I know what the other one was. One day, again, he just walked by, and this is only two. I mean, there was quite a few of them. He'd always have something. Walked by me one day, just patted me on the shoulder, says, "Gary, you know, I went to church for 25 years and thought I was a Christian." And just walked on. What? You think that didn't get the cogs a-turning? I'm going, what? Later on, I met a man in South Africa who went to church for 45 years and was never a Christian because he never heard the gospel. I said, how in the world? I said, it was obvious when I met him he was a Christian, you know. And I said, how do you go to a church for 45 years? He said, well, in 45 years, I never once heard the cross preached. I said, well, how did you get saved? He said, well, here in Africa, we have a lot of men's retreats and hunting things, you know. And so he says, I was invited to go on a hunting trip, like a three-day thing. And he says, I didn't know that it was a regular thing these guys do, evangelizing. They get guys out there where there's nothing but the campfire. And they wind up telling them about Jesus and hopefully getting them saved. He said, that night around that campfire was the first time in all my life I ever heard the cross preached. I said, what in the world do they do during the church services? If you went to church for 45 years, he says they talk about philosophy, they talk about politics, they talk about the events of the day, they talk about being a good moral person, they talk about walking honestly, they talk about all that, but not once did I ever hear them preach Christ and Him crucified. By the way, just so you'll know, that same church today, where he went for 45 years, is today a spirit-filled church, and they all speak with tongues. And they're preaching the Christ. They're preaching the Christ and Him crucified now. So, praise God. But see, holding forth the word of life, it doesn't have to be. Listen, you're equipped. Share your joy. Share your life. Just let the Holy Ghost say something through you. You know, you don't have to be deep, calleth unto deep. Whatever He says to you, say that to them. Okay, enough of that. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in. Oh, by the way, after I really did get saved, I so wanted to find Ansel and let him know that those words haunted me in a good way for years, and he'd already gone to be with the Lord by the time I got saved. So he knows now, I'm sure. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Yes, sir. Okay. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now notice this. Now this guy is serious. I mean, he still doesn't know for sure what's going to happen to him. There's a threat of execution here. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. This is really an indictment right here. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Boy. I don't know what that does when you read that verse. I don't know how it affects you. See, since my occupation and my vocation are the same, when I read that verse as a minister, it scares me. It's a warning to me. God, Lord, don't ever let this ministry become Gary's ministry. Please, God. And I know it can. I know that I'm like any... I'm not above temptation. I like to be liked. I like it when you like me. But God, I don't want to be liked to the point I disobey you. See? I don't want to spend my life even in ministry seeking my own, trying to build an empire, trying to build a ministry. There's nothing... I start to say there's nothing in me. I pray there's less and less in me that has any desire for that. I want to be one of those that seek the things which are Jesus Christ. I don't want to do it of my own free will. Not that he forces me, but that I think one advantage Sue and I have is we were so lost. With us, there was no doubt. We could almost smell the sulfur. But when he came and saved us, so clear to me and her that it was not us, our good works. There was nothing in us that saved us. It was him and him alone. And when you realize that, and it's really real in you, I know I could live a lot looser than we live and make heaven. But there's just nothing in me that wants, well, there's very little in me that wants that. I want to give my will to him. I want to. See, right on the other hand, you know, he's still, I'm only 67. Isn't that a good way to put it? I'm only 67. If he said to me, Gary, I want you to be a doctor. I want you to be a spirit-filled doctor. I understand it takes about 12 years for that to happen through the education process. So I'd only be 79. Moses' ministry didn't start till he was 80. He did. He spent 40 years in the wilderness, and in the Egypt, he spent 40 years in the wilderness, and when he really started his ministry, he was 80 years old. So what I'm saying there is, if he was to change, which he could change tomorrow, may not be a doc. He may want me to be go back into engineering. Well, that'd be a lot quicker. I could refresh on that in about 3 or 4 years. Maybe he wants me to spend the next 10 years in the engineering profession. Why? So that I can hold forth the word of life there. Got a bunch of engineers he wants to get saved. Maybe some business, something, you know. I mean, we're not all called to the fivefold. Man, and plus I'll tell you this, if I'm going to be an engineer, I want to be a competent one, please. Go around saying I'm, you know, Jesus is my Savior, and I design bridges that collapse. Please, no. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. If you're a hairdresser, be a good one. If you're a plumber, be a good one and an honest one. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 22, there's so much revelation here. But you know the proof of him, and he's talking about Timothy. Now notice, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. As a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. He's using a natural thing. Here's Paul, and it's not his biological son, it's his spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy chose of his own free will to serve Paul, or say it this way, serve with Paul in the gospel. As a son with his father. Is that not exactly what we see with Jesus Christ? Free will? But as a son with his father, I and my father are one. He's just saying we don't have, there's no divergence between the two of us. I and my father are one. Jesus served as with a father. Timothy served as with a father, Paul. I want to serve. Be honest with you, I count Pastor Dave to be somewhat of a father. I count, even though we're on the same age, roughly. I'm 67. I think Dave's going to be 71, I think, in May. And Tim's right in there close. We're all about the same age, but I consider Dave and Tim both to be somewhat fathers to me. I hope that I don't spend my life just seeking after my own. but that as a son with his father, we can labor together in the gospel. Amen? Y'all getting anything out of this at all? I love this letter. Of course, I love all of them. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also, myself, shall come shortly. Now, when I said yes, sir, earlier, he was just letting me know we're not going to make it going line by line like that. Come on down to chapter 4. I normally start in verse 10, but we have time today. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was arguments in the first church too. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with all, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That's King James for don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. One translation says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And that's pretty good. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now this is the same man when he says these words. I think about it, where he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. A day and a night I was in the deep. You remember that shipwreck? Can you picture Paul all day, all night? You're hanging on to something probably, a piece of wood from that ship or something. And I wonder, you think the enemy doesn't come at times like that? Sure, God's a good God. Sure, He rewards those that have faith in Him. Sure, He does. Look at you. Look at your circumstances. And you've obeyed God. What do you think about that? Well, that same Paul was the one who sang praises at midnight. And I got a feeling, wave after wave out there in the deep, hanging onto that board, I got a feeling he probably sang praises there too. I rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. And there's a peace of God that passes all understanding. I'm sure it's hard to understand when you're floating out in the deep, when hanging onto a board. But don't you know there was a peace on the inside of him that passed that understanding? I bet there was. So finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, let me remind you again. This letter is written to Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper. This is written to all of us. He is giving us, right here, the recipe for contentment, no matter what the circumstances. Don't focus on the board. Don't focus on the waves. Pay no attention to that shark fin that just swam by. What did he say? Think about. If there be any, is it whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any praise, think on those things. What do you, here goes a shark fin. Zzz, duh, I wonder if you could hear it. Da da. Da da. Dun da dun da dun da. Anyway, Jaws. I know some of you are too young. But anyway. That movie scared the bejabbers out of my generation, I'm telling you. We had never seen anything like that at the time. What's Paul thinking? Shark fin swims by, you know. Probably a shark attached to it. Not just a fin. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my rock and my defense. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. What do you think his mind was stayed on? His mind is stayed on his word. Glory. Not only that, but the personal words. God had already told Paul, you must speak for me in Rome. He's not going to die in the middle of the ocean. He has to make it to Rome. God had already told him, by these prophecies, make a good warfare. God had already told him he's not going to die in the middle of the ocean. It's like Peter, you know. We're going to execute you in the morning just like we executed James. The angel come in there to find Peter. Peter's asleep. Not most Christians that I know would be asleep. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, they're going to execute me in the morning. They already executed James. Oh God, oh God, oh God. But Peter had already been told by Jesus, when you're old, Peter, old. He already knew he's going to live to be an old man. He had a personal word from the Lord that was just as real as the written scripture. It's your life. Becomes your life. He didn't have to worry. He said, well, I'm not going to die tomorrow. I don't care what they say. The Lord's already told me I'm going to live to be an old man. Think, well, here's a nice place. Think I'll take a nap right here. Glory to God. We got to become like that. See? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, you don't have to write this. I don't have it in this Bible because it's too new, but in my old Bible, I put in there for my personal understanding. I wrote out to the side, and if you don't, he won't. Well, that's what, if words mean anything, that's what he's saying. That's not that God won't be with you, but you just won't be walking in his peace. Look at it again. Those things, what things? The things he just got through telling them here. Which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. You saw me do this. You do that same thing. Do it. And if you do, that same God of peace, he'll be with you. But if you don't ever start doing that, and you just let your mind focus on all the bad things and all the circumstances and all of that, well, you're not going to be full of peace. You're going to be like the world. Okay. See, because we're headed towards that verse down here, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We love to quote that verse, but we don't like to see how you get to that verse. See, all this is how you live there. This is how you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He gave us instruction. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. That's very King James. See, all he's saying is, remember, this is the church that always helped Paul financially, always. But they lost track of where he was. They wanted to support him, but they didn't know where he was. Well, then they found out he was in Rome. He'd been arrested. So they know where he is, and they sent this man named Epaphroditus to take a gift to him. That's all he's saying. You wanted to, but you didn't have opportunity before. But I thank you that you've sent a gift now. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. If you underline anything, you would underline learned. It's not born in you. You learn this. How do you learn it? By doing what he said in verse 8. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Floating on a board in the middle of the ocean. Bound in stocks. And you didn't do anything wrong. Now in prison simply for preaching the gospel. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. For years I thought I knew how to abound. See, we all go, well, if I could just get to that abounding, I'd be okay. I thought so too, you know. I mean, you've heard our story so many times that in the early days, money was staying away in great abundance. Literally, we didn't know where our next meal was coming from. I have so many stories to tell you from those days. It was scary and wonderful. I learned so much. I would not take for the learning. I hope to God I never have to relearn it again. I want to learn my lesson one time on that. Okay. He says, I know how to be, let's read the whole verse. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, I was real familiar with that suffer need part. I was wanting the abundance, that abounding part. Then one day God comes to me and he says, I've been trying to get you there, but you failed the abundance test 3 times. Now, right there, what is your intellectual response to that? Mine is, what? What? He just killed me dead, you know. He says, well, I know what your prayer life was like when you were living meal to meal, but when you just had a little abundance, I mean, just where you, there was a little money in the bank and the refrigerator was full again and there was gas in the car. What happened to your prayer life? Lord, I don't want to talk about that myself. I don't want to talk about that, Lord. He got me. Sure enough, I was then, and maybe more now than I know, seeking my own more than I was seeking his. And when my own started getting a little bit okay, it's amazing how my prayer life diminished. I'm not planning on failing that test forever, by the way. And that's something. Boy, he can get you right where you live, can't he? See, but Paul, he'd passed the test. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he makes this astounding thing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, in the context of, look at the next verse. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Plain English, he says, you did well that you sent that gift. In the context here, when he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, he's talking about that money they sent. He said, look, it's a good thing that you sent the money, but he says, I want you to know something. Whether you send the money or whether you don't send the money, I'm still going to do what Christ has called me to do. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You did a good thing by sending the money. But I don't want you to think that I wouldn't get it done if you didn't. That's why Dave says when we stand before him on that day, I can't. Well, why didn't you do what I told you? Well, he didn't send me enough money. Can't point at her or anybody else, you know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And here he talks about this. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, God. See, that one there killed me for a long time. I got to tell you the truth. In the early, early days, one of my favorite trips was to the mailbox. Maybe somebody sent a gift. Maybe, you know. And it took a while. It took a while for that transforming love not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That fruit is every life that's saved, every body that gets healed, every person that gets filled with the Holy Ghost, every miracle that happens. Paul says, that doesn't just go on my account. That goes on your account as well. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And I love this. The gift that was sent to God, when it's done correctly, when it's sent correctly and received correctly, with the right motives on each end. It's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now think about that. God knows that you, most of you, in the sound of my voice, most of you have an occupation. You work, you spend your time, sweat, toil, energy, going to a job that you may not even like. And yet from your own, I mean, we've done everything we can to remove the law from your motivation for giving, sharing in this church, you know. It needs to come from the heart. Let every man purpose in his own heart. Well, when you do, just like here with these people, when it's a pure motivation and your motivation is, I want to get Dave's book into one more person's hands. I want to get Dave, I want to get this message out so one more person will have a shot at finding out their true calling. When your motivation is correct, don't think he takes it lightly when you of your own free will decide to take from that sweat and toil where you earn that money and you separate some of it to the gospel. That is a sacrifice. Boy, it's one he receives. It's a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to him. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now let's finish it back up again to those two verses. That'd be chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. When we leave here today, just know, you are children of the living God. You are in this world, but you are not of this world. When we go forth blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And everywhere you go now, it doesn't have to be deep calleth unto deep. Just hold forth the word of life. Hold it forth. Remember those little statements by Ansel. Not deep calleth unto deep. But you can share that word of life. The best thing in life is serving Jesus. Share your joy. Let the Lord phrase it through you. But you are a light in a dark world. Amen. 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 Praise God.